If you have your Bibles, let's open up to John chapter 6. So we continue on through the book of John and looking today at feeling alone in the storm. I want to read it first. I like to do that oftentimes just to kind of lay a foundation depending on the passage that we're in. We're only covering verses 15 through 21. And let's read that together in John chapter 6, starting in verse 15. It says this: "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. And when evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' And then they willingly received him in the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land, feeling alone in the storm." Now, guys, in this passage here, we're going to see them entering into a storm, and all of us are going to go through storms. Some of you this morning are saying, "I'm not going to go through a storm, I'm in the midst of one." And so you're right now in the midst of a storm. And there are different kinds of storms, and note this, there are storms that we cause ourselves because of our sin. And then there are storms that God either allows or sends us, sometimes himself sends us into, so that we can learn to trust him and grow in faith. Now, let me say this. If you're involved in a storm that you've brought on yourself because you're in sin, you can get out of it today. Now, you may not stop all the consequences today, but you can get out of that storm today. How? Repent. Ask God to forgive you and turn from that sin. The storm will stop. You'll still have consequences oftentimes, but the storm will stop, and now you just have to regroup and find out what the damage is. But there are other storms that God allows in our life for his purposes. He will use them as they come along. He doesn't stop them, although we wish he would. He allows them and uses them. And this is the hardest type of storm, I guess, to understand until it's explained to us. And that's the kind we're looking at today, and that is the storm that Jesus himself sends us into. I don't know about you, but it's hard enough when I'm in a storm that either he allowed or that I've done something foolish and caused. But if there's a storm that God has sent me into, that's a whole different mindset. God, why did you send me in this storm and what's going on? Actually, a storm that God sends us into is the best kind to be in because it's something he's ordained and designed, and he is going to make sure that he controls in every aspect. If we're involved in a storm because of sin, then oftentimes, you know, there's not the protection of the Lord, and other things can happen that should never have happened. But when God's controlling it, he has his foot on the throttle. He's the one that controls every bit of it. And so this is one of those storms we're going to see today where God himself sends them into it. And the thing about being in storms is that oftentimes it's in the midst of the storm that we feel the most alone. But what we're going to see today is that when God sends us into a storm, we're never alone. God is always with us. It's interesting, there are two different storms that we see that are in the Gospels, maybe more than that, two I can think of off the top of my head, where the disciples were out on the water and a storm blew up. And remember, these were seasoned fishermen, so it took a lot to get them afraid. And in both of these storms, they were very afraid and very concerned, which shows you it was a very bad storm. In one of them, Jesus is with them in the boat. You know the story, they're in the boat. Jesus is so exhausted that he's actually asleep in the middle of a storm that has the disciples scared. Now imagine how tired you would have to be to sleep during a storm that everyone else was awake and frightened in. So it shows you how tired the Lord was. He knows what fatigue is like. He experienced great fatigue. He was very tired. He's sleeping in the boat. But why was he able to sleep? He was able to sleep because he knew that the Father was in control of all things. And he knew he could rest. You know, when Jesus says to us, "Get in the boat, we're going to the other side," there's one thing we can be sure of. We're going to get to the other side. He doesn't say, "Get in the boat and you might die." No, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. We're going to get there if God told us that. So he had total rest. But in that storm, they were able to run to Jesus. They could see him, they could feel him, they could touch him. "Lord, wake up, we're going to die." And so the Lord gets up, and you know the story. He says, "Wind, you know, peace, be still." And he calmed the storm. He said, why did you lack faith? And you think about it, if they lacked faith in a place where they could see, touch, and feel Jesus, how much worse is it going to be in a place where they can't? You know, I think as baby Christians, God allows us to go through storms, but he makes his presence very known. You remember what it was like when you first came to the Lord. Maybe you're still in that brand new place in the Lord where you've only known him for a short amount of time, and you go through the storms and whatever you're going through, but you can sense the presence of the Lord. It doesn't make the storm fun, but you realize God is right there. You know it. There's his power. And then there's those times where God says, "Now it's time for you to learn what it's like to be in a storm where you can't feel me, where you can't see me, where you can't touch me. You're going to have to trust that I'm there." And that's a stretching storm. That's a storm of maturity that all of us have to go through. So trust me, you will go through that storm. If you haven't, you're going to. But what you've got to know and what God wanted the disciples to know is that he is with us in the midst of it. He will never leave you or forsake you. And you're going to see in today's passage that although they go through this and although the Lord sends them into it, they're never alone. And these storms can be the worst, especially if we feel alone. Oftentimes we can feel a sense of panic. God, where are you? Why aren't things going the way, you know, that I thought they would go? And how come I can't sense your presence? But trust me, the Father's always watching. It's interesting. I read this week about a little boy who was eagerly looking forward to a birthday party. You guys know what that's like when your kids have a birthday party coming up and it's a good friend. They're excited to go for all the different reasons. And the friend only lived a few blocks away. True story told from the eyes of the young boy as he grew older, but said the day finally arrived and there was a blizzard that came up. On the very day of the birthday party, this blizzard happened. And I mean, it was a real blizzard. The snow had covered all the roads, the sidewalks, the wind was blowing sideways. You couldn't see much of anything. And although it was only a few blocks away, when it came time to talk about going to the birthday party, his dad said, "Son, you know what? I think maybe we shouldn't go today. I'm too worried about you going out. You're young and it's a really bad storm. And I don't feel good about this. Let's just stay in and we'll do it another time." Well, of course, this crushed him. And he began to cry. And if as a parent, you know what that's like when the tears start. I know, especially for girls, I never had boys. Maybe I wouldn't have cared as much. But when the tears start with a girl, you know, with a boy, it's like, suck it up, come on. When the tears start with the girls, you know, there's this, at least in a dad's heart, there's a place that gets kind of soft really quick. And so what happened is he began to cry and the tears began to run. "Dad, all my friends are going to be there. And I've been waiting for so long and wanting to do it." And it wasn't like a rebellious thing. It's just like, "Please, Dad, please." And so his dad thought about it for a minute and got quiet. And he said, suddenly his dad said, "All right, son, you can do it." And he got all excited, jumping around, bouncing. He said, "Go put on your stuff, get all bundled up." So he went and put all of his stuff on and bundled up. And he said he headed out in the storm and it was terrible, trudging through the storm and the wind and just awful. You could barely see. And the sting of the you know, snow hitting your face and all that goes with that. He said he made it to the house and he knocked on the door and he's waiting for him to open the door. And he said he turned around just to look at the storm one last time that he just walked through. And he saw this figure disappear real quickly in the snow around the corner. And he said he realized at that moment, the whole time he was going through the storm, although he didn't know it, his dad was right behind him watching every step he took to make sure he arrived safely. Some of you are in the midst of a blizzard. And you can't see God anywhere. You're barely able to see beyond the few feet in front of you. And you feel alone. You feel scared. You wonder if you're going to make it to your destination. Let me tell you something. If you take a moment to stop and to wait on the Lord, you will see a figure in the background watching over you, because that's exactly what our Father does. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you in the midst of it, whether you feel it or not. And I think one of the greatest lessons we can learn as believers is not to go on feelings. Feelings are deceptive. And if you trust your feelings, you're going to be deceived your entire life. You have to simply, as we've said before, fly by the instruments. You can't trust what you're feeling when everything is non-visible, because God is the one controlling it. And so this is a very strengthening and encouraging message for those of you today that are going through that. And by the way, if you're not going through the midst of a storm, you will. Trust me, you will. And so Jesus is going to teach them that lesson, and this is a lesson we need to learn as well. So let's get into it. Remember the setting from last week. Now, it's interesting here. We saw last week the feeding of the 5,000, and we tend to forget what a long day this was. There's a couple things to note here. The fact of how long the day was, and also the fact that oftentimes, after the greatest experiences in the Lord we've ever had, some of the most wonderful miracles can come some of the biggest trials. So don't think just because you're on cloud nine with the Lord that God's not going to allow or even send you into a huge storm right afterwards. This is how God makes warriors out of his kids. It's how God grows us. It's how he matures us. And so don't be confused if you find yourself in that situation, but remember their setting here. If you go back and look at the other gospels, even before the feeding of the 5,000, this was the end of a long day. As a matter of fact, they had a long day, a long season, and the Lord said to them in one of the other Gospels, "Let's go have a getaway. Let's go. We're going to go and take a break," and God would often, you know, go with them. Jesus would travel with them up to Caesarea Philippi and other regions where it was just away from the crowds and just spend time for them to get refreshed and be strengthened. He had just said, "Let's go and do that." And as they go and do that, the crowd sees them in the boat. The crowd follows them around the Sea of Galilee, is waiting on them. They get to the shore, and as I can imagine the disciples saying, "My goodness, we're already exhausted. We're tired. We're ready for a break, and here's this huge crowd waiting on us." I don't know if they're thinking, "Jesus, what are you going to do? Maybe tell them. Now's not the time. We're going on vacation, whatever. But the Lord, it said, had compassion on them and began to minister to them. And then after he ministered to them is when he fed them the 5,000. So you're getting a little bit of backstory from the other Gospels, from last week's teaching. So they're already tired. Now they get there. They find a crowd. They minister to them and feed over 5,000 of them, having them sit as they walk with baskets back and forth, spending this evening getting everyone something to eat until they're all filled to the full, the Bible says. Then finally, it's time to go. The Lord is going to send the disciples away, send the people away, and now their night is really just beginning. Because we're going to see they go out on the Sea of Galilee, and it's already late, late in the night. They're going to be rowing for miles and for hours on the Sea of Galilee while the Lord is watching over them through the midst of this stormy trial. And so that's where we take up in verse 15. And notice what it says. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force, note that, to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, who's he talking about? Remember, the crowds, he had just fed the 5,000. They were looking for someone to be their king to conquer Rome. They were wanting their Messiah to show up. And especially we know about this crowd, we're going to see next week, they were wanting someone that would give them whatever they wanted and meet their agenda. Give us what we want. Feed us like this all the time. Take care of all our situation. You know, but be the king we want you to be. And so how do we know this? Because historically already in this time, there have been two other men at least that had said they were someone special from God. And the crowds had lifted them up and said, be our king, be our leader. And groups of people followed these guys. And it wasn't long from, it was right around this time in history when the Lord was there. And when you read about them, you find out that the government came down on these guys and destroyed them. They killed them. They killed their followers. They scattered it. Rome didn't allow any uprisings or anything to go against them. But it was the heart of the people to try to find someone who could lead them against Rome and deliver them from the bondage they were in from Rome. But also they wanted somebody to meet all their political agenda needs. We do the same thing today in elections. Some of you guys voted for someone you didn't necessarily like, probably. Whether it was one side or the other, but and you voted for them because they had something in their agenda that you believed in, that you wanted to advance. It probably wasn't so much that you really thought they were a great person, as much as it was, you know what? They either are going the direction I want them to go or have a part of their agenda that's my agenda. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. That's politics. And especially from a believer standpoint, it's good to be able to look through the eyes of Scripture and to put someone in there that at least could get you the closest to where you think God might want you to be, although rarely do we find that in our candidates, but you try to find the one the closest to that. So we all have those agendas. These guys had an agenda not only for those political means to vote for their guy, so to speak, but Jesus had just fed them a great meal. It's like we can not only have a king that can lead us from Rome's bondage and get what we want on our agenda, but this guy also gives free meals. You know, I mean, we just hang around with him, and next thing you know, there's lots of manna and lots of fish, and it's a great meal. This guy's just taking good care of us, and you know, whatever the case might be. So there's a lot of personal motivation in this. Jesus recognized it, and he said, I'm not here to be your king for your personal motivation. I'm not here to be your king for your agenda. I am a king because I was anointed and appointed a king of the universe. I am God in human form, and I'm not going to come and yield to your agenda. You're going to have to come to me and yield to mine. So he wasn't going to play that game, number one. Number two, this wasn't the day that, or the time he was supposed to be revealed to the world, to Israel or the world. Remember, there was a certain day set aside, Passover. That's when he would ride in. Actually, it was Palm Sunday a week before. This is when the Lord would officially reveal himself to them as their king. And so now wasn't the time. But also it says when he perceived that they wanted to make him king. It's interesting, the word here perceived in the language means to know by experience. So he knew about these other guys they tried to make king. He knew by their personal motivations in the flesh what they wanted to be rather than living by the Spirit, so to speak. And so the Lord was going to have nothing to do with it, and he wasn't going to fulfill their selfish desires. And so he begins to disperse the crowd. Another gospel tells us he sent the crowds away, although they wanted to make him a king. And he gets out of that situation so that he can now send his disciples into a further testing and trial, not only seeing that he was able to supernaturally give food to the masses when it was needed to go beyond the natural realm in that area. Now he's going to show these also over the natural realm in like water and gravity and all these other kind of laws of nature. He is over them. I mean, it's not just walking on water, it's defying gravity. He created it, he can do what he wants with it. They need to understand that, and we need to understand that, because there's a lot of times that God puts us in situations where we need a supernatural miracle, and we need to see that God is above the natural and can do things for us in the supernatural realm. One of the things that I saw God do, you know, again, God, as an early Christian, I could see and feel him more. You know, as you get older, God wants you to learn to walk more by faith. As a baby Christian, he makes himself known in ways, you know, and he still does supernatural all through your life. But some of the things I can remember as a baby Christian that God did for me were amazing. I remember one time seeing God's supernatural provision. I had a certain amount of money that I needed. I think it was $200. I don't remember if that was the exact amount or not. But I was, at that time, I was a baby Christian. And again, I know that God gives different levels of faith for different things as we come to the Lord. And then we grow in faith as time goes by. But for whatever the reason, God just gave me from the very onset an ability to trust him financially. It wasn't hard for me to do. I know that's a real struggle for some people, so I understand that. We have different areas we're stronger in our belief than others. But from the onset, I knew what God's word said. I didn't know a lot about it. I was a baby Christian. God said, take the first, give it to him, and everything else will be taken care of. And I would do that. I'd go wait tables or do whatever I was doing, come back, give the first to God. I had done that one month, but after I did it, I realized if I do this, I can't pay my bills. And so it was like a test time. It's like, all right. If I obey God and give him the first, I can't pay my bills. But then again, God said, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added. And for me, it was a step of faith. Even though I had trusted him in that area from early on, I think it was supernatural. God gave me just the ability in that faith area to trust him. I just did it. But I remember when that happened going, okay, God, the bills are due today. And I gave my first to you. I can't pay my bills now. But you asked me to do that, so I'm in obedience. Your word says, if I seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added, which means your word can't fail. Now, I wasn't trying to test God. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't testing him. I just realized that suddenly I was in a situation where I had to believe him at his word. And you know what? He had to keep his word because it's his eternal reputation. I didn't say seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. He did. So I remember thinking, well, God, you promised. I have no idea how you're going to do this, but you promised. So now what? And I was just saying, what do? I can't go and just make $200 or whatever I needed. And so I was thinking, I'd taken out just that week and maybe even the day before, I took all my money out of my account because I had to pay some other bills. And I left $5 in. I remember specifically leaving $5, and they gave me the receipt, everything. I had $5 in my account because they would close your account. If you went under $5, they would close your account. So I said, what's the lowest I can go and take everything out with? I said, $5. So I took everything out. I did what I could with what I had. And then here we are. And I remember this like yesterday in my apartment by myself there in Nashville. And I was like, all right, Lord, so what do? I can't just go earn the money to pay these bills that are due today. So I just stood there for a minute and I thought, you know, I'm just going to call my bank and see if there's anything in my account. Now, that's a crazy thought to have when you know you just emptied it out. And God was teaching me a lesson. Mark, I'm above the natural. If you take me at my word, I will do even supernatural things, not just to blow your mind, but to show you that I'm God. And I didn't know that at the time, but I thought, well, I'm going to call my bank and ask them if there's any money in my account. Why not? So I called at the bank. I talked to the lady on the phone. She's saying, give me your account number, blah, this, whatever. And I was going to check. See, and by the way, when you go to the bank and you want to put money in, you know, they ask for your, you know, ID or whatever. You go to the bank and say, I'm going to put some money in. They ask for your ID. I told them, if anybody ever shows up and wants to put money in my account, they don't need ID. All right, just you... trust them. That they're taking it out, that's a different story. But I remember saying, could you just check my account? I want to see what's in my checking account. She said, sure, hold on. She said, hold on, I'm just thinking, nah. She's on the phone, oh yes, you've got $205. I said, really? She said, yeah, you have $205. There's nobody knew I needed that money but God. There's nobody knew I'd emptied my account but me. It was a personal, supernatural, walking on water so that I could see my God, if I'll be faithful and obey him, he will show me miracles and increase my faith. I've never been the same since. I already trusted him in that area, but I've never wavered in that. Now, I'm not saying there may not come a test down the road where I do, but I have a real peace in my heart when it comes to these areas because God has proven himself to me in these supernatural ways. Now, here's my point. If you will believe God in whatever area he's trusting you, God's going to stretch you in some area. There are lots of different areas of faith in the believer's life. He's going to bring you to a storm or a place of trusting, and he's going to say, now, are you going to obey me, or are you going to have some earthly reason why it's impossible? Decision time. If I decide it's impossible, I'm not going to grow in faith. I'm going to stay right where I am because I'm not allowing God to stretch me. But if I say, you know what? This makes me very uncomfortable and a little bit afraid, but your word says it right there and I can't deny it. So here it goes, and you step out in faith. Guys, when you do that, God shows you amazing miracles. And when those things happen, you never forget them. And the rest of your life, it increases your faith in that area like nothing could ever do. Nothing. I honestly, when it comes to this church and this ministry and this whatever, this is God's church, God's ministry. If something ever happened financially where everything was suddenly gone and all of our bills were due, I have to be careful. I don't want to be overbold here. But I'll say this. I would just say to God, if you want to shut it down, it's your church. But I'm not going to lose sleep over it. Because you will either supernaturally bring in all the bills we need and do everything we need to do, or you'll shut us down and somehow I've missed it or you're doing something different. But I've seen his power in this area that I have rest. It doesn't make me panic. And there's only one way that comes. Here's the thing. God's got to put you in a storm that stretches you beyond your natural reasoning. And if you don't go beyond that, you'll never, ever experience it. Here's my appeal to you. Experience the supernatural. But if you don't ever trust him in that, you'll never see his glory. And you'll never see his power. Because you're limiting your trust in your God. He is over the natural. He walks on water. He defies gravity. He's a God that can do things we never dreamed. And we're going to see that even as we get more into the passage here. But again, notice he goes away here, verse 15. He leaves them, all the crowd, sends them away, goes up on a mountain by himself. And look at verse 16. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and then went over toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. So the Lord sent them on. He said, you guys go ahead. Another gospel tells us he sent them on. He said, go on. And yet, no doubt, they probably got there and wondered, well, is he going to come? Should he join us? And I was, well, no. He said, go on. Well, let's get in the boat and go. And so they just obeyed him, and they did it. Now, I don't know if they were thinking, how's he going to get over there to the other side? Because it's a long way to walk around the Sea of Galilee. You know, when you're there, and those of you that have been there, you're going to see, you can easily see all of the Sea of Galilee and see across it very easy. It's about 11 to 13 miles long. I know that sounds like a big difference, but I've read different things. So it's in that range, and 7 to 8 miles across. In your mind, you think, wow, how can you, see that? But when you're there standing on the hill, it's easy to see that far. I mean, you can see way farther than that. So you can see across it, but it's deceptive in how it looks. I got in a situation there, and they're probably thinking, well, I don't know if they're thinking that the Lord could walk around. They had to know he couldn't do that, because in your mind, you think, well, I'll just walk around and meet them. It's a long way around the Sea of Galilee. I know that from one bus stop that I was sitting at for over 3 to 4 hours this last trip to Israel, because my bus never came by, and I'm trying to call taxis, and they aren't speaking English, and I'm thinking, I'm just going to walk. And I Googled to see how far it was from the bus stop I was at to Tiberias. It was like 11 miles, and it was already late in the evening. It's a lot bigger than you think it is when you get there and you're trying to actually walk it. So I don't know what they were thinking or what they weren't thinking, but they got in the boat and they left. Now, the Lord knew what he was going to do. He's like, I'm not limited by this. I'll just walk right across the water and come straight to you. I'll go straight line, shortest distance, right? And I'll just meet you guys over there. No biggie. I don't know what they were thinking, but either way, they were going to be obedient because the Lord asked them to do it. And now we're going to see that he goes up on the mountain while they go across. And why did he go up on the mountain? For a couple of reasons. One is he wanted to go up there and pray. And number two, he wanted to be able to watch them, even as that father watched that young boy on the way to the house through the storm. What do I mean? Guys, you can easily see all the way across the Sea of Galilee. But Mark, it was nighttime. Oh, no. This was the Passover. Guess what happens at the Passover? A full moon. That's how they know it's the Passover. They wait for the full moon. That's how they calculate the Passover. Jesus had just fed the 5,000 at the Passover time. Now he walks up on the mountain at the Passover. By the way, this is the non-rainy season. And so you wouldn't have clouds. The moon is shining brightly. You can see everything. I've been there before at night when the moon is shining brightly on the Sea of Galilee. You can see all of it. So he's watching them in the boat go across. And we're going to see in a moment they're struggling 3 to 4 miles and several hours against the wind. It tells us in another gospel, we know that he didn't come to them till like 3 to 6 in the morning in that range, the fourth watch. And so he's watching them struggle and watching them row. And the whole time they're in this storm, the whole time they're afraid, the whole time they're panicked, the whole time they're tired physically, emotionally, psychologically, wondering how long it's going to take. When will they get there? Why did Jesus do this? Where is he? How come they can't find him? The whole time he's up there watching him going, you're going to be fine. I'm praying for you. Father, give them strength. Father, strengthen them physically. Father, strengthen them mentally. Help them not to be afraid, Father. Oh, Father, let them pass this test. I just pray, Father, that you would just help them to grow through this. Now, I'm going to walk to them on the water in a minute. They're going to freak out, Father. But I pray that rather than freaking out, they would learn to trust that I have all power and all authority. And like you, I have power over nature, and I have power over gravity, and I have power over all things. Please help them to learn this. Did you know the Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand, ever interceding at the right hand of the Father for each of you in here? You say, well, yeah, but Jesus was there praying for them in the midst of their storm. He's right now up on the mountain, so to speak, looking down on you saying, Father, give them strength. Help them through this trial. Lord, teach them to trust me. Teach them to trust you. Lord, help them to do what they need to do. Help them stand firm. Whatever you need, he's up there praying, the Bible says, interceding. He was doing the same thing for the disciples, watching them as they crossed over, struggling and rowing in this process. And this is something we have to understand, that the Lord is watching over us. He's the one that sends us in the storms oftentimes, and it's through this growth of our faith muscle is built. But he's watching us, and he's making sure that we don't go beyond what we're able to handle, even though sometimes it feels like we will. We're not going to. Now, again, remember, there were two different things. One, visibly, they were able to grab him. Father, you know, Lord, help us. Now they're having to, you know what? We don't have him here. Now what? We have to trust that he's there in power. And this is where we grow as believers, trusting in the midst of the storm when we can't see him and we can't feel him and we can't know that he's there, even though we know maybe in our mind and we understand that from a biblical standpoint. But unless you feel it, it's hard. And so learning to trust him. So we know. This is what the disciples need to learn and what we need to learn as well. Notice again, not only are they out in the sea, already exhausted, a storm comes and it's nighttime. I mean, all the worst setting scenarios you can imagine. So even if the boat, you know, gets knocked over, are they going to make it to shore? Can they even see with the waves going up while they're going up and down, the shortest way to the land, and all these things that would be going through your mind? And notice in verse 18, and this says, then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Again, it wasn't raining. There would have been no clouds at this time, but a windstorm now is blowing. And the windstorms there on the Sea of Galilee, they can stir up suddenly and they can be very, very vicious. Again, very, very high waves. It's a very calm lake most of the time, but when the storms do blow in, because the way the wind blows down to the lower, it's lower than the ocean. The Sea of Galilee is really a lake, and it's lower than the ocean. So it gets warm and it gets moist. And then you've got Mount Hermon, which has the snow. And even when it doesn't have snow, it's cooler temperatures during the Passover time of the year. And when the wind is pushed that way, it can cause violent storms because of this atmospheric disturbance to suddenly rise up. This is what's going on. And again, many boats were sunk during this time. So even these experienced fishermen realize, hey, we're in a tough spot. We have a storm that's bad enough, but now it's nighttime. We're already exhausted. We've been rowing for 4 or 5 miles, rowing for 4 or 5 hours as well. And now we find ourselves in the midst of a situation where we feel like we may die, and we've simply been obeying Jesus. Ever been there? I feel like I'm in a situation I may die, but I've been obeying you. How can this be? Trust him. He sent you in. He's watching. He'll make sure you get to the other side. And notice what happens. Verse 19, so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles... And again, another gospel tells us it was the fourth watch, which was 3 to 6 in the morning, so 3 or 4 hours as well. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. I think that's an understatement. They saw Jesus walking on the sea, and they were afraid. I'm a little nervous. How about you guys? Yeah, me too. I'm kind of nervous. I think it was more like, ah! What would you have done? And I don't know if they'd have screamed, but you'd have frozen. Like, there's something walking toward us on the water. Another gospel says they thought it was a ghost. You know, what is this that's coming toward us? And who is this? And so now we're in this situation. We can't get out of it. The storm, the wind, the fatigue, the tired, the emotions. And now we see what we think is a ghost coming toward us. This is not a good moment. Again, some of you can associate. You're in the midst of that kind of situation, maybe right now. And this is where God is going to show you. I will come to you in a supernatural way that you never expected to deliver you from that situation. But I'm going to allow it to go as long as it needs to go for you to learn to stretch yourself beyond yourself and to see that my power has no limits. There are no limits to my power. I can do whatever I want. I'm God. Isn't it great to know we serve a God that can do whatever he wants at any moment? Like, what are you guys facing right now? Think about what you're facing right now. He can change it right now, however he wants in any way. By his power. We have to trust him. There's so much in this verse. Again, John leaves out parts of the story that are pretty huge. one of the things that John leaves out here is the whole situation where, again, this miracle's here. And it says, notice in verse 20, he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So the Lord speaks to them in their fear at the right moment to calm them down. But what John doesn't tell us is that Peter says to him at this point, "Hey, Lord, if that is you, let me get out and come to you on the water." Now, I don't know what Peter was thinking. That wouldn't have been the first thing in my mind. I would have been thinking, wow, it's the Lord, and so I'd still be scared, but okay, and he gets in the boat, and now we kind of move on. I wouldn't have been thinking, let me out in the middle of the storm to come to you. And you know, we give Peter a hard time about some of his failures, but I mean, how many of us would have had the courage to do that? Peter was a pretty amazing guy, and yet it's not mentioned here. Now, I don't know all the reasons for that, but I think there's probably at least a couple of reasons. You would think that the story of Peter getting out would have been in all four Gospels. One is, I think that the Holy Spirit's job is to magnify Jesus, not Peter. So he mentions it because it was a great step of faith. But you have to remember what happened after the step of faith. Peter began to sink. And so Peter also failed in his faith. Again, he did a lot more than most of us would have done. I'm sure that I would have done. I don't know that I would have gotten out. But either way, he still failed in the midst of it. And so I think the Holy Spirit's protecting Peter. And I love this about the Lord because I think the reason he's not mentioning it in all the Gospels is not to make more of it than he should make of it. And that is whenever we fail and we make mistakes, God will tend to cover that for us. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. That is why when we stumble or fall and you stumble or fall, whatever the case might be, it's not important that all the details are out there. Yes, there's certain situations that we need to know a certain amount of information, especially when it comes to those that are authorities over us or whatever the case might be, but we don't need all the details. And we need to guard ourselves that we're not looking for all the details. And, you know, stepping into gossip and slander can be a dangerous place to be. But the Lord protects. He guards. And especially if we're humble, the Lord will protect and guard. And I believe that the Holy Spirit was in part protecting Peter here so that the conversation would be more about the fact that Jesus walked on the water rather than Peter sank in the water. But I love this because the Lord comes to them and knows, he says, you know, guys, it's okay. Don't be afraid. It's me. I'm here. And notice verse 21. Again, John says it in such non-dramatic ways, such as they were afraid, but I think it'd be much more dramatic. Look at the way he says this in verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the boat. I'm saying, yeah. I mean, willingly probably were like, thank the Lord that you're here. You know, get in, help us, save us. We were going to die. And I can't process in my brain what you just did. I can't understand how a man can walk on water, but I'm glad you're here. Get in the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now, again, interesting here to note this. It says immediately. Don't pass that by. I think we tend to look at the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, which I don't think he was, you know, trying to show off. He didn't need to show them that by this miracle. He was trying to teach them, number one, the lesson, and that is that he has the power over the natural realm. He wanted them to learn that. He saw that with the 5,000. Now he's showing that with the water. I have power to do things that are beyond your ability. Trust me to do it. I have that authority. But also, interesting to me here that it says the moment that he got into the boat, they were immediately at the shore. And it means there in the language, immediately they were at the shore. It doesn't mean they rowed in or took time to row to shore. Somehow, supernaturally, Jesus got in the boat and it was just like, boat, be at shore, and boat was. And so there they're in the boat, get in. Whoa. And they're at the shore and they're able to get out and suddenly they're on solid ground and they realize we were just in the midst of this panicked moment in a storm that we thought we might die. We were scared to death. And as quickly as we were in that, we were out of it, now on solid ground. See, here's the lesson the Lord wanted to teach them, and he wants to teach us. No matter how dramatic or scary or horrible the storm might seem, the Lord can end it at any moment instantly. Now, I know what you're thinking. Lord, do that now, right? Let's get to shore now. I don't know when God's going to get you to shore, but I know that when it's time, it'll be like that. He will deliver you from the storm. And he will put you on solid ground. And what will happen is when you get on that solid ground from the midst of that storm, you're going to trust him like you never trusted him before. You've seen his faithfulness. You've seen his power. You've seen his goodness. And so this is what he's doing with the disciples. They needed to learn these things. And these are the things that we need to learn as well. And you know, there's sometimes we go through storms and we feel like, you know what? It's never going to be the same. My life's changed forever. I'll never get back to solid ground. It's never going to be like it was. Whatever the case might be, maybe someone that you love dies or something happens in your life that's just dramatic and you're thinking it'll never be the same. Let me tell you something. God will get you to shore, but you've got to trust him. And this is not a time to panic. It's a time to press in. I'm just like you guys are. I deal with the same fears and struggles. And I'm not saying that I never have panic and I never have fear. No, I know I do. But we need to be able to get our eyes back on the Lord and draw in and say, Lord, I'm going to focus back on you. I don't care what this looks like. I know that everything's going to be okay. You know, the bottom line for us is, no matter what happens down here on this earth, we win eternally. And that's the thing to always remember. No matter what happens, we win eternally. God will deliver us through the storms now, but even if God decided to take me on home, let's say I got into a storm and there's some illness and God decides not to heal me, I still win. It can't be taken from me. This body's temporary. By the way, it's interesting when you think about that. The Bible says that we'll never die. If you know the Lord, you will never die. Now, this body will stop. I gather that. We know that. Physiologically, we have that. This body will stop. You'll never die. And here's the really cool thing. Not only will you never die, you will never taste death. And the Bible calls it the sting of death. I don't know what that sting is. Jesus tasted the sting of death for us on the cross. And because he tasted the sting of death for us, that means we'll never taste that. So when you go to that time where this body runs out and is going to stop, somehow you're going to transition from this body over into the next realm, and you're not going to taste death or the sting of it. Is that good news or what? See, that's the hope of the cross, that we live forever with the Lord. It's, you know, it would be good enough to know we live forever and that we're forgiven, but he even sweetens the pot by saying, not only are you going to live forever and you're going to be forgiven, I'm going to make the transition where the sting of death is gone. It's sweet of the Lord. It's powerful. So where does it leave us today? Listen, let me ask you this question. Are you in the midst of a storm right now? Some of you are. Some of you will be. Some of you were. I can promise you, you will be if you're not. And here's the thing. Sometimes it's the Lord sending you into it to stretch your faith. Allow him to do it. Let faith have its perfect work. Trust him and ride out the storm. Pray. Hold on to the Lord. You know, grip the seat of the boat tightly. But trust him. He's going to see you through it. And there's going to come a moment he's going to supernaturally come to you, and you're going to suddenly find yourself on solid ground once again. That's what our God does. I want to encourage you. If you're in the midst of a storm, trust him and let him do what he wants to do. The second thing I want to encourage you in is realize in the midst of that storm, you are not alone. I don't care what you feel like. Forget your feelings. He's watching you. And he's not only watching, he's praying. And again, he's teaching you when you can't feel him to learn to trust him. It's a whole new level of maturity, a whole new growth in your faith and walk with God. He is watching. I can assure you he will come to you at the right moment, even if he has to use supernatural means to do it. And when he does, you'll find yourself immediately at the shore. Guys, do you trust him?